So, like Mike, I love summer up in northern Michigan. I can't imagine a better place to be in the summertime than northern Michigan, right? The lakes, the trails, the golf courses, if you're into that thing, right? Disc golf, I mean, just beautiful place to be in the summertime. I love that you can get a tan, not me personally, during the day and then have a bonfire at night in northern Michigan. I mean, that's just cool about where we live, right? And I was having this conversation with my wife a couple of weeks ago. As a preacher, I hate summers in northern Michigan. And as a preacher, I hate summers in northern Michigan because as a church, I feel so disjointed. Like, we cancel everything in the summer. People are on their boats on the lake. We can't get anybody to come and stuff. Let's just shut everything down, take a deep breath. But as a preacher, I'm like, what do I do in the summer? Right? I mean, I just feel like people are here, there, wherever. And I'm not saying you can't grow in your faith away from the church. I'm not suggesting that. But as a preacher, I'm like, I like activity. I like things going on. And in the summer, I don't have any of that. And so just like your kids are coming into the end of the summer and they're going into school, we have to get into a new routine. And so instead of the kids waking up at the crack of noon, now you have to wake them up at 6:30 or whatever and say, hey, it's time to get for breakfast, or get them down, breakfast, get them changed, get them to school. And then afterwards, after school, it's maybe sports practice, come home, have a snack, do the homework, play with your friends or video games or whatever, and then go to bed. And we just get into this routine for the next 9 months to be able to get them through the next school year. And the same thing with being a Christian is I feel like the fall is a kickoff for us to say, okay, we've just had this great, wonderful summer, warm weather, all those great, wonderful northern Michigan things, but now it's time to get back into another routine. It's time to get back into a routine of what does it look like for me to grow every day to be more like Jesus? And so that's what brought us to this whole sermon series we're in right now called Back to School. And it's a study of 1 Timothy. And today, even though the first slide is going to say 1 Timothy 3, we're going to start in chapter 2. And we're going to do 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 today and see what Paul had to say to Timothy about establishing this church in Ephesus and how we might see that as an opportunity to get back into a routine or change our routine when it comes to drawing closer to Jesus and becoming more like Him. And how we can resuscitate, if you will, our spiritual life when it comes to, just like your kids getting back to school, how you and I can start, we can start firing back up, resuscitating, energizing our spiritual life when it comes to being like Jesus. So here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm sorry, chapter 2. I said it too, right? Chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. First of all, then, I urge, all right, this is Paul, he's urging Timothy to talk with his church in Ephesus. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. When you think about your kids going back to school and what happens in your home in the morning is quiet and peaceful, the two words that come to mind. Yeah, not really, right? But this is what Paul is urging, and this is so important. He says, first of all, not second, not fifth, not down the priority list. Hey, here's a suggestion. Why not this? First of all, I urge that what? I want you to pray. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings. Pray him for all the people, for kings, all who are in high positions. Not even just the people that you know, but people in government and people that are probably far removed from your friend circle, but have some kind of influence on the world in which you live. Pray for them. Why? Because we want to lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. He goes on to say, this is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. Now, if you had a priority list of the people that you wanted to please in your life, I hope that God would be right there on the top, wouldn't you? We want God to be right on the top of that list of who we want to please. And this is a pleasing thing to God that, first of all, of first priority, we make prayer the thing that we do. He desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Our loving Heavenly Father has a desire for all of us and for all people to come to know Him. Right? For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's the one non-negotiable. That's the one thing that will separate us. I will never be able to be accepting of the Buddhist faith or the Muslim faith or, quite frankly, the Mormon faith or Jehovah's Witness faith because of that statement. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's the one non-negotiable. And so Paul is telling Timothy, he said, this is what God desires of you, and this is who God is, and there's one mediator. And so when you're praying these things, you pray through that one mediator, Jesus Christ. And this is who he is. He gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher. Paul said, this is the whole reason I'm out there, for the gospel. He says, this is the reason I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. That's kind of a funny parenthetical statement right there, isn't it? Honest to goodness, guys. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The first point that I want us to examine or kind of just pour over in these first few minutes when it comes to re-energizing our spiritual life, getting back to school, the summer's over, we've had our fun, been away from, now we're getting back into the fellowship and our discipleship rhythms, is I want us to fall in the role of prayer warrior. I want us to fall in the role of prayer warrior. I heard somebody say this week. I wish I could remember who so I could give them credit, but I don't, so I'll just say it. They said this: don't just pray out of crisis, pray in community with the Lord. It's really easy for us when we're in dark times to be prayer warriors. It's real easy when we're in the valleys of life to cry out to God and say, I need you now. What this person was saying is, I don't want to just pray in crisis. I want to pray all the time, every day, in community with a holy God. I want it to be a part of who I am every single day. Martin Luther said, I have so much to do, I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. I wish I had that mentality. I have so much to do in life, so much to do with my day. I think I should just stop and just spend the next 3 hours or whatever it may be, just simply in prayer. Because I need God to bathe everything that I'm about to do in prayer. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What's Jesus saying? I want to pray in community with you. I need you just to, and I'm not talking about the mealtime prayer where everybody's there holding hands. We say prayer before we have the food. That's wonderful. But he says, I want some in-depth time with you. I want you to find that place where you can figuratively or literally shut the door and get in there and just let's talk. Let's communicate with each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Have you ever thought about what it would mean to pray constantly to the point where you could obey that 1 Thessalonians statement? Pray without ceasing. Pray continuously. Pray whenever, wherever you are. There was a guy named Brother Lawrence of the Resurrection. He lived in the 17th century. And he was injured in his leg in the European 30 Years' War. And he went to the monastery, became a monk. And when he started out in the kitchen, and he became the chef for the monastery. And he said, with all these clanking pans and all these distractions going on all around him, he decided that I'm going to make prayer something that I do in even the most mundane tasks of every single day. And it's this type of prayer that basically you remember and acknowledge who God is and the fact that he's put you wherever you are in that moment, and that you thank him and that you ask him, what is it that you want me to do in this moment, in this day? And that's how he would pray every day, and how he would encourage others. And that he just went about cooking the meals and all that kind of stuff. His legs were so bad that eventually, after 20 or 30 years in the kitchen, they made him start making shoes. So he started making shoes instead. And any menial, mundane task, he would slow down and say, God has put me here for a reason. And Lord, I want you to show me and teach me what that reason is. That's the closest I've come to trying to define what it means to pray continuously. That in every function that we have, like maybe at the start of the function that we just say, Lord, lead me in this. Show me what it is that you want me to learn and what you want me to do in this moment. Brother Lawrence said, it is to cultivate and hand over one's awareness to God in every moment in whatever we are doing. Those are the kind of prayer warriors I want us to be. I want us to pray in any and all situations and for all of those around us and for all those that we don't even have contact with, because that's what God has called us to. John 15:7 says this. Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Now, I know he was talking to the apostles, but can you imagine having such a close relationship with Jesus that your mind and your heart were asking for the things that were Holy Spirit led to such a point that whatever you asked for, God would say, yep. Remember that movie? I think it was Bruce Almighty when he was supposed to be playing God. It's probably blasphemous. I don't know. But anyway, he was answering prayers and he got so overwhelmed, he just decided to hit yes for every prayer request being answered. Remember that part of the movie? It was funny. You'll have to look it up. Anyway, imagine having that kind of relationship with Jesus where everything that you prayed, he said yes, because that's the closeness that you had with him. James 5:16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. He didn't say confess your sins to one another so that you can judge each other, make fun of each other. You could go spread the gossip about, man, you won't believe how bad a guy Harry is, right? He didn't say that. He says confess your sins and pray for one another that you may be healed. Having a close relationship with each other that we can confess our sins and pray for each other in such a way that God will bring healing. And the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We are all righteous people, those of us who have accepted Jesus as Savior. We have been made right before a holy God through Jesus. So that means that your prayers are powerful and effective. 2 Chronicles 7:14, we love taking this one out of context, all right? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, in 2 Chronicles, this message was to the Israelites, right? This is God's message to the Israelites. But I think that we can learn a lesson from this when it comes to our families, when it comes to our church, when it comes to our community, our nation, our country, our world. If my people who are called by my name, if we will just humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways, I'm confident that he'll hear us just like he would listen to the Israelites as well. So I have a prayer challenge for you, all right? They say it takes 21 days to make a habit, but that was debunked, all right? So that's wrong. I was really hoping it was right, but it was wrong. They say it takes somewhere between 66 and like 118 days or something like that to make a habit. So I have a prayer challenge for you. How many of you are morning people? You love to get up in the morning. You're like one of those weird people. Yeah. All right, there you go. I am not you. Yeah. And how many of you are like night owls? You love the night? Oh, yeah, okay. All right, and some of you are just like, I'm not going to do your silly game here, Andy. That's okay, too. I have a prayer challenge for you, all right? And I want you to take out your connection card. Grab the connection card in front of you. Go ahead and grab it. Come on. I'm going to stand here until you all grab your connection card. Do it. Come on. If the person next to you is not doing it, throw it at them. All right? All right. All right. You'll get a paper cut if you don't grab it. All right. This is what I want you to do. I want you to commit to praying every day from now until Thanksgiving. Okay? I think that's like 70-some days. I had it figured out at one point, but I forgot. All right? So I want you to pray every day from now, and I want you to put on there, if you would, a specific time. We have these wonderful things called smartphones that if you said something like, hey, Siri, so I'm talking to all your phones right now, remind me at 6 p.m. every day to pray. Guess what Siri will do? Remind you every day at 6 o'clock to pray, right? And so I want to ask you to commit to a time, and if you want to be more general and say morning or night, that's fine, but I'm telling you, it's going to be a little more challenging. That I want you to be a prayer warrior from now until Thanksgiving Day. And I'm not going to tell you what to pray for. The Holy Spirit can do that. I'm not going to tell you how to pray. I'm not going to tell you to pray for an hour or 10 minutes or 10 seconds. I am going to say not the mealtime prayer. I'm talking prayer. Okay? Not that your mealtime prayers aren't prayers. That was mean. But you know what I'm saying. You and God conversing with each other every day until Thanksgiving. And I want you to put that connection card in the back if you're willing to commit to that. So we can tally those up and say, hey, and if there's a way we can hold you accountable, I'll do my best to do that. But I just want you to commit. I want to be a prayer warrior from now until Thanksgiving. And let's just see what God does. Let's see what prayers God answers. And I love to hear that if God answered a prayer, I'd love for you to email me and say, Andy, you wouldn't believe this. Because I'll say, you know, I do believe it, but that's awesome. What did God do? And I want us to see how God might work between now and Thanksgiving as we become a church full of prayer warriors. Amen? You good with that? All right, here we go. 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 3:13. This is a little bit longer section, but bear with me. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. So the next few verses we're going to read, there's a cultural aspect, I believe, and a theological aspect, I believe, as well. Okay? And so I need you to have a little grace with me here. I think culturally what is happening, because this is Paul's MO, that he responds to churches and what's happening there in his letters. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, for example, it sounds like he's having a dialogue back and forth with them about things they believe. What I believe is happening is that in the church in Ephesus, there were men that were praying, but they were doing so with anger, and that they had a lot of anger toward each other. And so instead of being godly men that lifted their hands to God in prayer, they were being men of anger and malice and frustrated with each other instead of showing some self-control. I also believe that there were probably ladies in this church who were more concerned about how they looked, like, look where she's shopping today, right? That was kind of weird, wasn't it? Instead of being more concerned about who they were on the inside and the kind of person that God created them to be. And I think that's what was happening in this church in Ephesus. Okay? The theological aspect is getting ready to come up. And I'm warning you that some may not like what it has to say or how I might interpret it. Okay? Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. That's the end of church. We shall pray now. I'm just kidding. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. I believe there is a cultural aspect of that, because in another place, Paul tells women to prophesy or talks about women prophesying. So I don't think it's like women just shut up. You cannot say a word when you enter the church building. I don't believe that's what's happening. I think culturally what was happening is that there were some women usurping men's authority in the church and not allowing them to lead the way that God had called them to. And so I believe that that's what Paul is addressing there. Okay. But then he goes on to say this. Here's the theological part. All right. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. I believe theologically that when you look at the whole counsel of Scripture, this is where I put a barrier right here, that God has designed men to lead the home and to lead his church. I believe that that's what that statement is saying. Because when you go back to Genesis 3, what took place? The serpent went up to Eve. I know Adam was standing right there. Adam should have defended her. Adam should have done something, and he didn't. I get all of that. But Satan picked her out as, dare I say, the weaker vessel, and knew that he could tempt her and draw her away. And so because of that, I believe that God shows us in his design of creating Adam first, that he says, men, you need to lead and protect your homes. And you need to lead and protect my church. And I don't believe that was happening in Ephesus and why he was calling it out. But it's a bigger picture thing that I know is not a very popular message in our world today, that God has designed men to lead their homes and to lead his church. He goes on to say, though, that yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love and holiness, self-control. It doesn't mean that women are lesser people. It doesn't mean that women have no place in God's kingdom and God's world. It's not saying that at all. It's just saying, here's what men's roles are that I've created them for. Here's what women's roles are that I've created them for. He goes on to say, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So now he's going to go into addressing leadership of a church. Therefore, an overseer, that word overseer in the Greek could be pastor, shepherd, elder, overseer. Okay? They desire a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Anyone leading God's church as an elder must be above reproach. You shouldn't be able to look at the lives of any of our elders and go, whoa, that guy's leading a church? The husband of one wife, so not a womanizer, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. That's why we have elders that come up and do the communion meditation. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. That is a tough list to aspire to and a tough list to live up to. But I believe it's a list that not just those who aspire to be elders of a church, but any man should be looking at that list and saying, that's the kind of guy I want to be. I truly believe that. You should aspire, guys, to be this kind of man in your home and this kind of man in the community, that your reputation is good, that it's pure, that people say, I want my family to look like that guy's family. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. All right? He's addressing Timothy and saying, this is what eldership, what overseers, what pastors, what shepherds of a church should look like, and how what their lives should reflect. And if they're not, they shouldn't be in that position. These are the men, Timothy, that you should seek out to lead this church. These are the guys. He goes on to say, deacons likewise must be dignified. Deacon, the Greek word is one who serves, diakonos. Likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So if we have ministry opportunities for people to lead, those should be people that are trained and are brought along and then put in those roles as they are ready, and they should live up to that list of qualifications. That's who those people should be. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, in the New Testament, there are also deaconesses, all right, female deacons. And again, deacon is one who serves. We have a women's ministry team, and Lisa Cummings leads that. She is obviously a female. I would consider her a deaconess. We don't have that official office in our church, but I would say that anybody that's leading a ministry area, that's what they would be considered, is a deacon or a deaconess. And this is the list of things that if somebody, again, outside our church sees them, they should be able to say it makes sense that that person leads a ministry within that church. It's that important. The reputation. We are the letter of recommendation for Jesus when we go outside of these four walls for people to see and know who Jesus is, who God is, and yes, even who Kalkaska Church of Christ is as well. The biggest thing I want to see from those verses, and there's a lot there that we could argue and debate and look at interpretations, and some of those verses have torn apart our brotherhood of churches in a big, deep way. But the thing that I want us to notice in those verses is this, is that we need to fall into the role God created us for. I believe we have a big problem in our world, and it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, that we want to be someone else other than who God created us to be. I want to have that guy's money. I want to have that person's career. I want to have that person's jumping ability. I want to have that person's gaming ability. I wish I had a pocketbook like that guy's got. Man, I wish I had that house with that swimming pool. We all want to be someone else or have something else than who God said, this is who I made you to be. Go back to Brother Lawrence, and he was shot in a war. He's a war hero. And what's he doing? He's cooking for the other monks, and he's making their shoes. But all he sees is an opportunity to be a prayer warrior, regardless of where God puts him. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't work hard and try to be the best person that we can be and whoever God made us to be. But it means that we need to be content and just saying, you know what? This is where God put me. This is the family God gave me. This is the marriage God gave me. These are the kids God gave me. And I want to find joy and peace and happiness in everything and everywhere that God has placed me to be. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It doesn't define that some people are going to have these great, magnificent, wonderful works, and other people low works, whatever. There's no such thing. We have works to do that are from God that he designed before we even came into the world and said, this is who I created you to be. I love this passage in Hebrews 11, 32 through 38, all right? And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Isn't that the kind of person that you'd like to be labeled as when you get into heaven someday? Here's Andy. He stopped the mouths of lions and he quenched some fire while he was on earth doing my bidding. Right? He was the guy that slew the 9-foot guy with just a stone in his hand. That's who we all want to be remembered as. He was the guy that accumulated all this wealth and he just gave it away because he's such a generous person. But then it goes on to say this. Some, the same people that had faith in God, were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging. We know what flogging is, right? We talk about it every Good Friday. And even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. If there's a way I wouldn't want to go, that would be right at the top of it. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. My point is, yes, God may have such a great thing in mind for you to accomplish because of who He made you to be, that they'll write books about you and poems and songs. But for the majority of us, the good work that God has put on our heart to do is probably simply just sharing God's love with our neighbor. Raising our kids to know and love Jesus. Being an active part of a small church in northern Michigan that just celebrates the fact that maybe winter will be a little bit shorter this year. He's placed you here to do His good work. And they probably won't write songs about you or write books and poems and put posters up and any of that stuff. But it doesn't mean you're any less valuable to God's kingdom. You might be one who's sawn in two or have to walk around destitute for the gospel message. I don't know. But we need to celebrate who God made us to be and fall into that role. 2 Corinthians 12:7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Even Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, who we all know, we know who he was before he became a Christian, and now he starts planting churches. Even he had something, this thorn in the flesh, that Jesus says, I'm not taking that away from you because you need to be reminded that I'm in control, that you're not. We want to be someone that we're not, but then when we walk a day in that person's shoes, we're like, you know what, maybe I'd like to go back to the life that I had. Celebrate who God made you to be. Ephesians 4:11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. God's the one that gave those roles to each of us. Let's celebrate that. Be excited about whoever it is that God made us to be. Last few verses. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar, a buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He, talking about Jesus, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. The last point or thing that I want to share with you as we talk about getting back into the fall, back to school, getting in a new routine, developing that new routine, is that I want us to fall into the role of being a good household member. Being a household member. 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Still on our website, kccwired.com, you can go and fill out your spiritual gift assessment. We've had about 86, 87 people, and I probably have about 300 adults attending. So we haven't really even scratched the surface of everybody filling that out to help us understand what are your spiritual gifts. What has God called you to be in the household of God? When our boys were growing up, we had two lists. The first list was, if you do these jobs, for each one you accomplish for that week, we'll give you a dollar at the end of the week, right? Inflation is probably $20 a day, right? You buy a house by your senior year. And then the other list we had was one that they had to do because they're members of our house. All right. So taking out the trash. You're going to take out the trash, Andrew, because you're a member of this household. And there's things you do. You generate trash, so you ought to help take out the trash. We're going to have you unload the dishwasher or do the dishes. Why? You're a member of this household. Mom made the dinner for us, and so now we're going to clean up together. You're members of the household. In the same way, we are members of this household, of this body of believers. And to be a good household member means to understand what our giftedness is, what we can contribute to the family, and make sure that's a priority for us. Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. How many fights have you had to squelch over the first couple of weeks of school? Anybody? Any kids battling it out? Battle royale in your home, right? Well, in the household of God, Paul has called us to put away all bitterness and wrath and simply just be kind to one another. We need to be tender-hearted and forgiving one another, caring for one another. That's what it means to be a good household member. Matthew 5:23. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. There's no place for disunity within the household of God. We're not going to move farther. We're not going to grow bigger. We're not going to reach as many people as we possibly could if there's disunity within the body of God. So even if it means you leave your gift at the altar and you go seek that person out and say, listen, we need to iron this out. We need to work this out. So be it. Because that's how important it is that there's unity within the household of God. In all things that I've shown you, Acts 20, that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Being a part of the household means that, yes, there are times when you have needs, but I need us all to be givers, not just takers. We get a lot of calls from the church, and quite frankly, and there are people not associated with the church, and they simply want to take and take and take from the body of Christ without contributing something. I can tell this story because this lady doesn't attend church here, but we've received a phone call multiple times from a lady who lives outside of town, and she can't believe it that the church won't buy her medication for her. You just want to take from the body of Christ without contributing and being a part of the body of Christ. Like, what is this accomplishing for you, right? And there are so many people that want to take, 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 take. And being a healthy household member of God's church is being a giver. This is what I have to offer. This is how I can help others. Will there be a time where you could use help? Yeah, and I'm a whole lot more willing and I'm going to have some fun helping you if you've been someone that's contributed than if you're someone that all we do is take, 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 take. Being a good household member means that we give and we care for each other and we show that kindness. All right, neuroplasticity. That's what the name of the sermon is, and here's what neuroplasticity is. It's the process that we go through. Don't ask Doc if I'm right or not, because I'm probably not. All right, this is how I read it on the internet, which is always true. Neuroplasticity is the process that our mind goes through to pick up a new habit. Neuroplasticity is that we have to do something over and over so that our brain can readjust to something becoming a habit as opposed to seeing it as something new and not wanting to do. So I need us all to go through some neuroplasticity as we enter the fall school year and as we enter this fall of being in discipleship and especially being prayer warriors. And what I'm asking each of us to do is to find some new habits and a new routine that will help us as we come out of the summer months and go into the fall and say, what does it look like for me to grow in my relationship with Jesus? What does it look like for me to be a healthy household member? And what Paul would say is, I want you to start first and foremost with being a prayer warrior. It's of first importance. And so I hope that you'll join me in that. It's easy sometimes for a new routine to become a rut. But I'm here to suggest to you that a new routine is not a rut, but a new routine is a resuscitation. I need us to come out of the summer months ready to grow in our relationship with Jesus, to be more like him. It starts with prayer. It ends with being a healthy household member. And it all works as we come together to do it as one church body, moving forward. So I hope you're excited about life groups, about Base Camp, about Titus 2, about Anchored. I hope you're excited about those things. If nothing else, it's just more conversation around Jesus and His Word and moving forward together as a family of God. But again, it starts with prayer. So let's do that right now. Lord God, You are great and awesome and powerful, and we love You so much. Father, I don't know why prayer ends up being on the back burner for us. I'm guessing that it's time. I'm guessing that it's Satan trying to distract us. But Father, You listed as such an important aspect of our life as a Christian that I pray that You would help us to become prayer warriors, that You would help us to commit to every day spending time with You in prayer, whatever the Holy Spirit leads us to pray. And that, Father, over the next several weeks, we would just watch You work and see You work as You answer our prayers, as You respond, as You hear our cries, and as You celebrate our hopes and our joys, that we would just see You working through our prayers and through our relationship with You as individuals, as households, and as a church. Father, we thank You for loving us enough to send Jesus to die for us. And because of that, may we see our spiritual life resuscitated as we become prayer warriors, as we become healthy members of Your household of faith. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.